I want to try to get into a little something tonight, talk with you out of my heart. I've been real tired all day for some reason. I think I know why. But I still want to talk with you a little if I can. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to Jude, the book of Jude. And I want to read the whole book of Jude. There's only one chapter to it. Beginning at the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I want you to notice the salutation here. It says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Once in a while I point this out because of the controversy that we have concerning the fire. It is said that the fire is not eternal and that it'll burn for a while and that'll be it. It'll go out. But I want you to notice it says here, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. For these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And I'd like to just comment right there. He says here there's people that speak evil of preachers and leaders and people that are ordained by God that's called dignitaries. God calls them dignitaries. Just like worldly dignitaries, these are God's spiritual dignitaries. And said that even Michael, the great angel, wouldn't dare have the feeling of resentment and thoughts in his heart towards Satan that you have towards your fellow man, but just said, the Lord rebuke you, knowing that to think like that would defile him himself. Those thoughts, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Jesus said these things defile a man. And said here, these speak evil of dignitaries, not knowing what they're talking about, but said they speak of the things that they know naturally. They understand natural things but not spiritual, and they judge these people naturally. Said, these are brute beasts. That's the way God looks at them. Said, they're made to be taken and burned. Those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Most of you know that Korah withstood Moses. You know that Cain was rejected of God, and you know that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God had him killed for his, called him a soothsayer. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. He says here that they don't have any fear of God, and they are troublesome clouds that don't have any water from God. They're without spirit. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. The Bible said here that these people never do anything but murmur about everything that's done and complain about everything that's done. Because they're walking after their own desire, their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit, that is, they follow the human senses, the five senses of the body, the lust of the flesh. They separate themselves by this means from the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. When I come a lot of times and talking with you, trying to find the right things to say to you to help you, the first thing I try to do is to collect your thoughts. That is to say that I try to get your spirits together. In doing it, a man comes up here, and he might walk up here and he might say, Father, I take control of every spirit here through the name of Jesus. And that's something. But that doesn't mean that he's done it. That doesn't mean that he did it because he said it. But God is the Father of spirits. And if he is acquainted with God, if he is sent by God, and if he has enough faith in God, when he says that I take control of every spirit here, through the name of Jesus, by the Father of spirits, then he's got control of them. He has the power to remit your sins or to retain your sins. He has the power to indoctrinate you unto eternal life. God gives him an authority and gives him the ability to come to you for your good, or as Paul said, to come to you with a rod of chastening. For the Lord chastens every son that comes unto him through the ministry, through his own process. I come up here, and like Jesus said, I have a lot of things that I want to tell you. My heart is filled and overflowing with the revelation of Jesus Christ. I come here so often, and I say things, and then the next time that I come, many people, you know, they get the wrong idea. They feel like, well, we've got the message and we've heard all that he's got and he ain't got no more and that's it. And they go off with the feeling that the great ocean has run dry. But God never gives out. And the revelation of God is fresh matter from heaven, as fresh as the dewdrop on the rose in the early morning. And I come here to try to share with you, because my heart is filled and overflowing with the revelation of God in so many multiplied things that I've never said to you. And as I've said before, perhaps will never say to you. Because to him that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, to him and him only can they be said. Because I, as a human being, have no way to say them to you. As an individual, I can't say them to you. But the Bible says, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. He shall be filled. And when I come here, if there's no hunger, if there's no thirst, like the Lord said to Brother Branham concerning the tabernacle one time, so the people won't feed anymore. They're not hungering and thirsty. So the Lord took Brother Branham away from them. He took him all the way to Arizona, and then when Brother Branham proceeded to come back to Indiana with a regular thing, he frequent Indiana regular, then God just took him on out of the world. So, I come here to try to share with you what I understand, what the Lord has given me. And without fail, when I come here, every minister has to collect the people's thoughts. That's why that ministers, a lot of times, young ministers get up and they wrestle and they strive and they struggle because they don't know how to work with the people and they don't understand and they feel defeated. They feel like they just got a lot to say. And then when they get up in the pulpit, it just goes into nothing and they just feel all bound up and all they know to do is scream at you and blame you and just chide with you and strive with you. And other ministers that are more experienced in the thing, they've learned that they can't chide with you because the Spirit will fail before them and they won't be able to keep your attention. So what they do, they learn to dance and move about and be childlike in their motions to get your attention that way. And they've learned that people like excitement, like races and ball games and this kind of thing. Whereas that, of course, again takes away the anointing to where God can speak to the people. Because he tells us to be still and know that I'm God. And with a small, still voice he speaks. So he says, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. A lot of times I say little things to collect your thoughts when I'm talking to you like this, because I have to get your spirit into one spirit with God, and then your spirit begins to draw. When it begins to draw, then the anointing begins to come forth like that. And it begins to talk to me, to tell me what to tell you. And I have to keep talking until I say something that will stir you up and catch your attention. And I usually know what it is and where it will be a lot of time. And I just keep talking and I can tell when I do it. It's like fishing, just fishing and being patient and sitting there and fishing and being patient. Got a whole pond full of fish and can't even get a nibble. And after a while, you keep on fishing, keep being patient. 30 minutes pass and hours pass, and after a while, something strikes it. And then you get a nibble. And then you sit there a little bit longer, and then after a while, something will latch on to it. Well, that's what Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. God is trying to make us to become fishers of men. The zeal of the house of God eats up the Lord. I thought about the black widow. She's called a widow because she eats her husband up. And that's typical of the Jew. Because the Jew killed through zeal, they killed their own head or their own husband at Calvary. In that Jesus said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, the black widow. So then, when we do that, we are without a head. If the zeal of this church, through gossip and all of these other things, and the lust of the fleshly appetite of saying things here and there and everywhere, if it continues, then it eats up the pastor. And then you don't have a head anymore. So, it's a foolish thing. A lot of people are like the ostrich. I believe it's the ostrich that the Bible says that God has deprived him of wisdom. Lay his eggs anywhere, not realizing people are going to crush him. And then when something gets all out of sorts and there's a big turmoil, he don't hide, he just runs and sticks his head under the sand or in anything he can get it in, you know, he thinks he's safe because he can't see it. Oh, that's the way people do, you know. People without God are blinded, and they don't have any sense of reasoning, and they think if they just close their eyes to the matter, that solves it. But I want you to know, if you got cancer in your body or some bad disease in your body, just refusing to go to the doctor so you won't know about it, as far as him telling you, don't solve the problem. After a while, there'll be plenty of symptoms and there'll be plenty of trouble, and then you'll realize how foolish he was. Now, in talking with you tonight, I read from the book of Jude how that God would visit the ungodly because of their ungodly deeds. There must be some ungodly people in the world somewhere, and they must be committing some ungodly deeds somewhere, and they must really be doing wrong. You know, I said a little early in a conversation to somebody today, I spoke of some things that was really stirring. And tonight, I'd love to be able, if I could, to relate some things. Ways that we can get rid of our ungodliness. Ways that we can turn away from the things of the world. There's a way that we can come into the mind of God. There's a way the Bible speaks of as being a straight, narrow way. Amen. First of all, today has been a real allegoric day. I made the statement the other night talking to some of the brethren. I said, this week is a real allegoric week. Something is really taking place. Some real allegoric things. And every now and then, the Lord will break me in or tune me in on some of the things that are taking place. And I can see the moving of the Spirit and tell the season to some extent that God is moving in. And this week has been a real allegoric week and still is. And I've been watching the things, and I asked the brethren to watch these things. Now, if nothing happens on a Sunday night, we're planning to have a Passover service, that is to say, the Lord's Supper, this Sunday night. If nothing happens, and planning to have the washing of the feet this Sunday night. And I won't want you to be here. But that also is very allegoric. The things that's taking place is very allegoric. And today, being a real allegoric time, Brother Taylor and I was in the living room there at the parsonage, and we was working just a little bit on spiritual conquest and having a lot of interference. And Brother Atlee was out working on the door to the vault out here. And while he was working on the door to the vault, we was working on the door to heaven. And we was trying to do our very best in getting some things together for spiritual conquest. And while we were there, Brother Taylor was reading concerning Washington and Lincoln and different ones and talking about the father of our country. And while he was talking about Father Abraham, in walked a Jew. And this Jew is the man that owns this land that's connected with us out here. Whereas I believe that God will give us that land out there. I'm trusting him to do it. But he come in, he had left his business. He's got a market over in Atlanta, Georgia. And he had left his business and he'd come down here just to talk with us. Whereas I know that God had his own way in sending the man down here, in that the preparation of man's heart is from God. So in walked the Jew and he began to talk with us. He said, I speak a little English. And he began to talk with us, and we talked with him about the land that we wanted to purchase out here. And he told me that he'd sell me this piece of land over here that joins our property on this side of Highway 78, plus a little piece of land on the other side of the road there against 78 that perhaps joins Bill's land across the street. All of this he said that he would sell me. Now, I'm not sure, but I believe it was about $34,000. But anyway, he come in, and he was talking with me, and Brother Taylor just had finished talking to me about Abraham, Father Abraham. And we were speaking about the great revelation that was taking place, the manifold wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, that was now being made manifest in the earth, or instilled within the human body for the rapture, the translation and the redemption of the flesh, or the body. And then we asked this man what his name was, and we found out his name was Abraham. He was a Jew, every bit of Jew, and we was talking about the inheritance and the different things in this land and all of this at this particular time, and talking about Father Abraham. And we were speaking of the door being closed to the Gentile people, and how that aptly putting up this door out here at this pillar had to do with the closing of the door to the Gentile people, and God going back to the Jew, which has to do with the Passover and the supper that we're supposed to have here on a Sunday night. And the changeover, I said, I believe had to do with the middle of this week, and that Atlee working on that door, that he'd get the door hung. And sure enough, on this very day that I felt like it would be, here comes the Jew in. And the strange part about it was that before he left, he was so convinced, until he took one of the tracts on the faith and was going to translate it for us into the Yiddish language. He took the Hebrew tract and read it off. He could read Hebrew very fluently, and he took it and he read it off and was really carried away with it, and said that he would do a tract for us and get with the rabbi, and him and the rabbi would do it and not charge us anything for it. And when he first came in, he told us how that, in other words, he let us know to begin with there was no need to talk religion to him, but that was out. He said, I spent 9 years in Germany, and 4 years of that was in a concentration camp. And he said, I told them that I, a Jew, just broken English, and he said, I suffer as a Jew. And he said, I am not going to change from being a Jew, though you torture me, though you kill me, whatever you want to, I, a Jew, and I'm going to die a Jew. You could tell the way he said it, he meant every word of it. And I didn't try to tell him he wasn't, you know. I sat there and I listened at him, and by the time he got through, as I use the expression today, he had already locked the door and threw away the key. There wasn't no way for me to penetrate his front. There wasn't no manner to get past it. It was solid. And then to really fix the thing up, he said, now our rabbis go to college 12 years. He said, got to be smarter than anybody so they can answer. He said, you go to college to learn to preach? I said, never been a day in my life. So that fixed it up, you know. Wasn't no chance of me ever being his rabbi. So he told me the necessity of it. And finally, when he finished what he had to say, I sat there and I said, now, Lord, I have not been to college. And this fellow requires 12 years just to get a conversation concerning religion. And I thought, now, what am I going to do? You sit him down here, and I talked on with him a little longer, and I said, you believe in Moses? He said, I believe in Moses. I said, you believe in the Old Testament? He said, we don't read the New Testament, so we believe in the Old Testament. He said, you believe in Jesus? He said, you believe Jesus God? He said, we don't believe Jesus God. He said, Jesus, smart Jew, good man. He said, but not God. He said, we don't make Moses God. Said, Moses talked with God. Said, no other man ever talked with God but Moses. Said, Jesus, smart man. Said, he do miracles. And I said, well, you do believe in the Old Testament. Well, of course, that locked the door again. You can't tell him about Jesus if he don't believe nothing in the New Testament. There's nothing to tell him about Jesus. Because no matter what you said, he don't believe it. You tell him about the apostles, he don't believe that either. You tell him about anything that Jesus said in the New Testament, then there's nothing there. So I said, well, Lord, what am I going to tell the man? The Lord spoke to me and said this. He said, ask him this question. And I said, all right, you tell me, because I sure don't know what to say. He said, ask him this question. I said, all right, I said, you say that you believe in Moses. He said, I believe in Moses. I said, you believe that Moses was of God? And we went on and talked to him, you know about it. I said, there's one thing I want to ask you. All right. I said, I want to ask you one question. I said, do you know that Moses went down into the land of Egypt? You know that he delivered the children of Israel? I said, you know that the blood was put over the doorpost? And you know that it was said that if the blood was not over the doorpost, that at the midnight hour, that the death angel would come through and smite the firstborn. And he began to grin. He really liked that when he found out that I knew about the Old Testament. He really liked that. So I called his spirit. And he said to me, he said, well, we don't kill Jesus. He wanted me to know they didn't harm Jesus. He said, we don't kill Jesus. He said, the Romans did that. I said, well, I believe that. I said, I believe that. They had a great respect for him. I said, I believe that. He said, but what they done, said, they killed Jesus. Said, and then they took the blood and put it over our doors. Said, to make it look like we killed Jesus. And then when I began to preach to him, I said, Moses brought him out of the land of Egypt. He said, yes. I said, and then after Moses began to preach to him, I said, Moses said, there shall come a day when God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. I said, that's what Moses said. That's what Moses said. I said, who was that prophet? And he was just, it turned him for a flip. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. And he knew that I had him. He knew that I had him right there. So then when he realized he couldn't answer it, then he wanted to see what I had to say about it. And that's all I wanted. And the Lord told me that's all I wanted, just get him interested. And I picked up down in Egypt and I preached the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt over the land of Canaan. And when I got through, I preached to him Pentecost and went right on through to Paul and how that they were Jews and how that Pentecost was a Jewish festival and how the apostles was Jews and brought it on down to the wild by nature olive tree and how that God allowed that real lamb to be killed, that blood be over their doorpost, that they might not receive the wrath of God when the death angel passed. So the judgment of God came at Calvary. And when I got through, he was so wrapped up and carried away, and the anointing was so great. He just looked, he said, you know the Bible. You know the Bible. And he just kept on, you know. And he wanted to know where I learned it, you know, and how I learned it, and how much time it took. And all that, he just kept on, you know, going on about it. And finally, he was so carried away with it until he knew that he had completely surrendered his spirit and everything. And then, of course, you know, the Bible speaks of the coming of Elijah, turning the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers. And I preached to him Elijah and Moses. And when I got through, then turning, you know, as the message is to turn them back to the faith, then we gave him a track on the faith. And he said he'd accept it and work it up and take it to the rabbi. So it is a true fact that the things that God said today through us was fascinating enough that there was no way that he could resist the anointing of God. And the beautiful thing was that the typical part of it was not only did we reach a Jew, it was such enthusiasm that I believe the man even pondered about moving down here with us. But not only did we reach him in such a great manner, but the allegoric part of it, or the revelational part of it, of what was taking place today was astounding. Not only that, but it's still allegoric. Even though I'm here tonight, there's still things taking place. And I wish, from the bottom of my heart, I wished that my people would become spiritual, and that they would start from the early morning thinking about Jesus and looking for the revelation of the day and what's taking place that day, instead of looking for their neighbor's faults and looking for some woman to lust after or some man that catches their fancy, and get their mind in the Spirit and let their conversation be in heaven, and let all of these things be toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is a serious hour. This is a real serious hour. Here this Jew was down here talking to me, and me trying my best to bring the revelation of God to him and break that thing to bring him into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Brother Atlee was out here at this pillar, right here at this pillar that the Lord has spoke to us about. Even yesterday, Brother James and I was talking. Brother James's name being Isaac. He brought me over that corn yesterday, and we spoke about that. Brought it from the hill back here where Noah was. And there we was out here at this pillar talking about the significance of the pillar that we poured out here. And most of you know what the, or some of you know what the significance of the pillar is. And I'm going to run through just a word or two of it tonight as I talk with you to try to get you to think on the things I'm telling you. But when I come here with this vision, and we put this church here, and then after this, went down here and put these trailers in, and the Lord spoke to us, and we put a well in down here, and they drilled that well during the cold winter night when ice was everywhere. And I stayed out there with them. They had a salamander and a big blaze going, and it was so cold you couldn't hardly get warm by the salamander. But I stayed out there with them through the cold until they drilled the well. When the man got down to the first part of it, he said, "You've got enough water that you don't need to go down any farther." And I said, "No, I don't want that." And the Lord speaking to my heart, I said, "We're going to get over the mud." And I told him, you know, the brethren, I said, "We're going to go over Jordan. We're going to go down past the first water table, and we're going to get down to the second part of the covenant. We're going down into the rock." And we went on down into the rock, and the stones were so odd that come out of the well that the man told me, he said, "I've never seen stones like them in drilling wells before." And I took the stones home and put them in a jar as knowing that they were symbolic of the crossing of the Jordan. And the Lord spoke to me and said to me, he said, "Name that well Mizpah," in a night vision. And I said in the night vision, I said, "Mizpah, what a strange name." I said, "Now, if I can't find anything else, I'll name it Mizpah," you know. That was what I thought in the vision. When I come out of the vision, of course, I got Brother Taylor to go back and check in the scriptures because I remembered the name Mizpah, but I couldn't place it. And I said, "Brother Taylor, go back and check it. I want to find out what this is, what the Lord's saying." And so then when we checked it out, we found out that at the crossing of the Jordan, where Jacob come from out of the land of Laban, bringing Rachel and Leah, it was after that he crossed the Jordan. It was after this that his father-in-law, who had pursued so heavily on his heels, came to get his gods that Rachel had stolen. And of course, she said that the custom of women was upon her, and you know what that is. And she sat down on the trunk here to where the gods was hid, and he wouldn't make her get up. But it was at that crossing that the Lord rebuked this man. And he said, "Your God rebuked me yesternight in a dream and said, saying, 'Don't touch Jacob.'" He said, "If it hadn't been for that, there'd been trouble." So then they put a covenant between them. And this covenant was a heap of stones. They made a pillar, and he called it a pillar. Which pillar was Mizpah? And this same pillar, or this same great thing, the significance, later was passed on down to the man called Samuel, who was the seer of Israel. And a seer means someone that's born in the world through the Spirit of God that can see out ahead and see what's coming. And through being a seer, he judged Israel at the well, or at this pillar, this well that had to do with Mizpah. Now, in seeing this, crossing over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, I went out here and I dug a big hole, a great big hole out here. I didn't have no money and nothing to do anything with. And I dug a great big hole. And the Lord said to me, he said, "I'm going to put a pillar here." And so this pillar is going to be typical of the crossing of the Jordan. He said it's going to represent the crossing of the Jordan by the well Mizpah. And so we proceeded to build a pillar. Now the crossing of the Jordan has to be at the end of the church ages, because the Jordan it refers to in the type is the tribulation period that's to come upon all the world. This is the Jordan of God, the great sweep of death, the stream of death that'll come down. The great Jordan of God will come as a tribulation period, and only the saints of God will escape it. It'll sweep down upon all the world. Jordan overflowed its banks in the time of harvest, and I brought it out here a number of times, how that the waters right now, the swelling tide of Jordan, which is death and diseases and epidemics and crashes and everything else, is overflowing all of its banks because it's a time of harvest. Like the Lord gave me the Song of Israel. Having told me years ago that I'd do a work among the Israelites, or among the Jews, God giving me the song about Israel and the crossing of the Jordan, and now's the time of harvest. The Jew coming in today and these kind of things, me being able to reach them. Everyone that I've talked to so far, just about it, being a Jew, I've been able to reach them. Now, in this great sweep of death, which is the tribulation period, this great sweep of death that's coming down upon the world, the Jordan, this little pillar out here, as Brother James and I was talking concerning it yesterday, out here in this pillar, it's built in an octagon shape. And in this, on the inside, you go inside or outside, and you go in there and you can count the different squares. When you count them, there's exactly 7 of them. James counted them yesterday as he stood there. There's exactly 7 slabs of that. That's around there. And in that pillar, the slabs come all the way around to the door. And then there is no slab, but there is a narrow opening, in that the Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And you can be sure that in that pillar, nobody can enter but by the gate. By the bottom, the top, or the sides. There's no way to get in but by the gate. And then you've got to fit the entrance. So then, and the entrance is 22 inches. Which goes back again to the vision and the number that's followed this ministry. Now, it indicates the closing out of the 7 church ages as it all comes around to the door, and the 8th part being the Marat to the Sabbath, which is going back to the firstborn and coming back to the Marat to the Sabbath, which is the first day, the 8th day of the Lord, which has to do with circumcision, or we use the symbol and type of the unveiling. And so then it comes around to this door, and the 7 church ages stops here with the closing of this door. It closes out the church ages. Whereas the Lord used this pillar and used this well, a foolish thing that nobody in their right mind, naturally speaking, would ever consider, but only the mind of Christ, because He reveals Himself in the simplicity of the things of this world. And so then Christ within the veil showing Himself, here is that pillar, and here is the well Mizpah, and right here, the 7 church ages closing out, and the door going up to close out the church ages as the Jew comes in, as he did today, turning back to the faith, and that Atlee was due to put the door up today and is planning to get it up before midnight. Now, I want you to see something here, in that this does represent the closing out of the church ages. It represents the end of what Brother Branham was doing to this extent. The closing out of what Brother Branham was doing, in that he was numbered with the church world out here. He was numbered with the church, or he was numbered with the veil. God said, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. And being numbered with the veil, that meant that Moses came up as Brother Branham, being caught up beyond the veil and being able to look into the Canaan of God, or that which was to come. Here we are 10 years later. And then at that point, Moses stopped. And from that place, Joshua took the people and went on over Jordan and went into the Canaan land. Now this well out here symbolized the closing out of the church ages. And I want you to see it. With the closing out of the church ages, it means the United States is finished. It means America is at an end with the closing out of the church ages. Just like the 7 stages of the eclipse of the sun or the moon Just as it starts at Calvary and gets a little darker each church age until finally gross darkness covers the people, which means the light of God's Spirit lifts all together and the people go into their own intellectual thinking and reasoning and planning and lust. Because to God, from the time that Adam and Eve fell from the garden and fell into the mind of the beast, they had fallen from the light of God, and God began to reckon time from evening until the morning. That is, from the beginning of the mind of the beast, which was Adam, until the breaking of the dawning, which was Jesus Christ, the mind of God that was to come in the day. Now, the Jews being the night church and God's timepiece in the 12 hours, the 12 Jews, the 12 tribes, the 12 hours in the night, bringing up the night part of it, the dark part of it, and Brother Branham being numbered with that side, and Billy Graham being numbered with that side, and Oral Roberts being numbered with that side, and a body, soul, and spirit thing, all of them just went out of the picture. They just slipped out of the picture. And we spoke of each one of them going out, and so they did. They went out according to the mind of Christ, in just the way the Lord showed it. Now, Billy said before he went out that he couldn't see anything else for America beyond 76. And so then, I believe that Billy Graham, being an intellectual person and being smart as far as the natural is concerned, that what Billy Graham was saying was that I won't dare to go any further than this 200-year span of government that is supposed to expire in the year of 76. And I believe that intellectually he lit upon that and based his prediction upon that, saying that I can't help America anymore. Whereas I was looking at it through the revelation of the Lord Jesus and spoke of these things, and the natural only came along to confirm what it already said concerning the spiritual. And so it is that right here at the time when the church is being sealed in, and the woman with the foot on the moon, and the Lord turning back to the Jew back over here, and the door going up like we spoke of out here, closing to the Gentile people, Billy Graham being an open door as Christ to the Gentile people, closing the bowels of compassion, going off the scene, and the many-membered body of the evangelistic endeavor that's been out there closing their bowels of compassion and turning away as far as trying to reach souls, it indicates a closed door to America. It is a closed door to the United States. And that means that if this door is about to go up, and this Jew coming in, if the symbols and types and shadows that I see is right, then that means that Billy Graham going out is the ending of the days of the Gentile people. It indicates that the days of the Gentile people is over and that the coming of the Lord is at hand, which coming is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the closing out of the Gentile age, with the closing out of it, right here 2 months left, we might say, until the coming in of 76. And with that means that there had to be another government set up before that government went out to keep the people from panicking. So then, while that is to be done, we are symbolically setting up the millennium government right here. Are you following me? We are setting up the millennium government right here. At the time that one's going out, this one is coming in right here. Whereas you know that it had to do with us overcoming the top branch right up yonder, where their money powers was, their vault and so forth, to change it to our vault here and change the money and the currency. And right at this time, the currency is going out. Now, you say that's coincidental. I don't believe it is. When God showed me to change the currency over to this, it meant that that currency was no longer any good out there. Brother Taylor's got a little article that David Terrell published on the back of his magazine that's relative to what we brought you not too long ago concerning the laser beam. And in this, he relates almost identically what we said to you about the laser beam and gave a report of what was heard on a Texas radio station, I believe it was, that the experiment out in Nebraska, that they've already set up these things in at least 5 cities in the United States, and they've already put the thing into effect, and it's working beautifully as far as they're concerned. And in the statement was that there will be no more checks, There will be no more currency. There will be no more change, I believe it went on to say, that will be given to the people. Now I want you to see this. If that is true, then when we come up with this money to change it over, and I spoke of the gold going out of yonder because there was no more value to it, it meant the government had to look for another way because they don't have anything as we would call collateral or anything to back up the money, a standard as we use the term, to back up the currency with. But isn't it strange that at the time that we bring in new currency, then this currency that's been here for many years wants to go out. Now, I can see the changing of the government. At the very same time that all of this is taking place, I know that some of you have observed the fact that Atlanta, Georgia is growing in leaps and bounds. Now, I made a prediction, and I say here tonight concerning this, that New York City will fall into the control of Atlanta, Georgia, and Los Angeles will fall into the control of Atlanta, Georgia, and Washington, D.C. will fall into the control of Atlanta, Georgia. And that when other cities in this nation begin to go down and can't survive, that Atlanta, Georgia will survive. And the reason she will survive is because she is a representative of Rome, having burned one time. That picture gone with the wind, typical of the rapture, having burned because the northern armies came down and burned her. When we had the thing about the black man, the white man, and the north against the south, came in and they burned it. And you remember how in the picture it had to do with the seven bridges of Atlanta, which also had to do with the church ages and the ending of it, bringing the destruction, which was the gone with the wind, the rapture, and the burning, which was the judgments of God from the northern armies, whereas it is the northern armies that will bring the destruction of the world. All right, now, like the Lord said to Brother Branham, told him to watch the north. All right, now, here's what I'm saying, is that Atlanta, Georgia, being typical of Rome, being a typical Rome, actually, there's a little place called Rome right up above her. And that if she keeps growing, she's going to swallow it into the you know, her growth. But anyway, being typical of Rome, Atlanta will continue to survive. And I made predictions that Washington would fall to Atlanta and that they would move the capital control from Washington, D.C. to Atlanta, Georgia. And sure enough, all of a sudden, they come up with a Congress building, a World Congress building, and then all of a sudden they came with Kissinger having his international gathering in Atlanta, Georgia, and I said that they would come up with a waterway where all of a sudden they said they were going to put a waterway there, and then I spoke of Atlanta, the capital of Georgia, moving back to Macon, Georgia, and immediately they heard on the radio they were discussing moving the capital back, because if Atlanta becomes the capital, a great capitalistic center, she can't operate as a capitalistic state because Washington is sovereign. Now, to substantiate some of it now, they're talking about building a tower, and the tower is so high that Macon, Georgia can see the tower, or you can see Macon, Georgia from the tower. This is what they're contemplating. Also, one of the highest buildings in the world, motel buildings, is supposed to go up in Atlanta, Georgia. She will magnify herself above the cities. Already, she has become known as the international city. And I made the statement that her strength would come out of Egypt. That is, it would start over in Memphis, and from there, it would move to Atlanta, Georgia. And that it would come out of Memphis, or rather, from Memphis to Atlanta, Georgia, and be lifted up as a great city like the Roman Empire over across the waters. And coming up with this great tower, it has to do with that Babel, that Babylonian thing where we saw in the vision Billy Graham lifting up Atlanta, Georgia on a great tower, and the people gathered around giving praise unto Billy Graham. Now, already money powers is coming in from China and from different parts of the country. I don't know which ones they are, but I've heard of them coming in.
in from the foreign countries into Atlanta, Georgia. You see, her money coming in as an international city, money coming in from Atlanta, Georgia, coming into here, or from the foreign country to Atlanta, Georgia, coming in here, it will cause Atlanta, Georgia to survive when the others go down. Already, I've learned that New York City has gone bankrupt already. She's gone bankrupt. She's lost out already. She's gone bankrupt now. And I understand, now I don't know, I didn't know this until I believe I got word this evening, but I understand that they're not going, that the government isn't going to help her or lift her up either. But now, there's one thing for sure. Atlanta is going to set the fashions of the world. It ain't been but a few months ago that one of the leading fashionists of Atlanta, Georgia, went over the waters over here to negotiate some things concerning the fashions of the world. Atlanta has become a cesspool of iniquity. Even Billy James Hargis on the radio spoke of how evil and degraded Atlanta, Georgia is. And all of the underworld has moved in around Atlanta, Georgia. And you know that the underworld has always been, that has been Roman people as a rule. Always, it's been known to go back to Rome for the underground operation. Now, it's moved into Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I spoke of a lot of things concerning Atlanta, Georgia. I spoke of the stone that was up there, having to do with the stone hewn out of the mountain, how that it had to do with the headstone, and how it had to do with Atlanta coming into this. She's got one of the most beautiful stadiums up there that's so big and beautiful and modern that the movie stars and the celebrities and the dignitaries all around the world come to Atlanta, Georgia. It is the home of Martin Luther King, which makes it the most fascinating place there is for the black man. Also, it is the home of the home run king of the world, which is also a black man. That makes it even more fascinating for the black man. And the power of Atlanta, Georgia will be the black man. He'll be raised up into power and come into power, and from there he will rule. He will take over the nation through the power of his rule. Now, it will be an Egyptian thing. It will go back to Egypt, and Egypt will be the one that has the power behind it in the being a confederation with Rome. It will have the power to give it the strength to where it can survive and do the things that God intends for it to do. 76, with this falling in 76 and the government changing, it means the government of the white man is ended and over. And in 76, you're going to see a struggle and a conflict, and things happen like you never have in your life. Things are going to start breaking in everywhere. I made the statement when Betty and I went and sat in on Parliament a few hours. I said, when we come back, I said, there'll be a change in the religious realms. I said there'll be a change in the economical realms. There'll be change in the galaxies and everything. I said there'll be a radical change. And sure enough, there has been a tremendous change. In the famines and things that come in, I had the vision about the famine where people was forsaking their big modern homes and running off and leaving them, and about the speed condition that confused people that I spoke of, and about the little group of saints that's on tape here somewhere standing off in their robes ready for the rapture, and people that was rich was turning away from their money and leaving their homes, and saw that little group of people, and in the vision they were admiring that little group of people with all that they had within them. The rich people was getting away from their wealth and losing their wealth, and the little poor group of people that was religious people was standing out there clothed in white garments all the way down to their feet, and the world didn't care for their money anymore. Today, I learned that W.T. Grant, one of the biggest operations probably in the world, 1,070 stores in over 40 states, went bankrupt, took bankruptcy, and just one loan was 90-something million dollars, and they had to give up, the bank had to give them at least 30-something million dollars, just mark it off. Something is taking place. There's a great change taking place. And even in the galaxies, there's a great change taking place. So that scientists say by 82 that every planet will be lined up in succession by 82. And I have made the statement I said, the way everything looks to me, that the 80s is going to bring it in. And I knew nothing of science concerning their prediction. I said, but according to the way it looks to me, by the year of 80, that's going to bring it in. Now, and I feel in my heart, that this is why that I disagree with Brother Branham on some things that I said. Though Brother Branham might be right and I might be wrong, this is still the way that I understand it. Now, but the thing is, Atlanta, Georgia being lifted up and Kissinger coming in with another government, being right at this time a man-child coming forth because of the great travail of the woman, which is the nation. She's in great travail right now. She's folding up. She's losing her strength. And Kissinger coming forth with another government right now, because if this government falls, there's got to be another one to take its place. And here we're bringing our typical government, which has to do with the millennium. And there's Kissinger bringing it in on the other side, making way over there, getting ready for the crossing of the Jordan, going back across that great, great expansion back over yonder. There's the black man turning away from Egypt, having made his march out for Martin Luther King. We said something about him being Black Moses before they ever played him up like that. Over there at Kiel, when he said he'd seen the mountaintop, being cut off right there at the Jordan, where we said it had to do with the Mississippi River when that earthquake hit and those things that affected the gateway of the West. And the black man now is upset. I said it would start in Egypt with the black man, which was Memphis at the time, and come to Atlanta, Georgia. They have been continued to be in Memphis for many long years. And the white man has rolled out the red carpet for them in the sense that they've done everything they could, because the black man brings so much money in there every year. And being money hungry, they do anything they can to get that dollar. Now the black man has become discontented in that area. I learned it when I was over there. They've become discontented and they were moving toward Houston, Texas. Now why was that? Because the stones that come from the moon, which typified the crossing of the Jordan to get over to the New World, was down there, and they had to turn their direction there. But that won't be it. Atlanta, Georgia will be it. Right now she's got a black mare. And it'll move out of there because from Egypt, the power of Egypt has got to go to Rome. And the power of the natural Egypt, or the typical of Egypt, which is Memphis, has got to come to Atlanta, Georgia. And the international backing of the things that will come from the foreign country will hold Atlanta up when other cities begin to crumble, and they'll feed out of the hands of Atlanta, Georgia. Even the great, fabulous city of Los Angeles will feel the impacts of it, and even though she's got movie stars and everything else, she'll feed from the hands of Atlanta, Georgia. That's why God has put us in this area and caused this work to go up, because this work has got to follow the symbolic thing of Atlanta, Georgia, in bringing in the spiritual end of it. It is absolutely a profound truth that in 76 there is going to be a radical change. Not because I say it. Even history itself shows that no government went over 200 years, and that in the independency month of July, the 4th of July, it will be a termination of the old government. Already they're publishing coins all around the country. Even billions of coins, I read today, will go out to commemorate this great event. Now, 2 months left until 76. If 76 is the end of it, the catastrophe, if that be it, and that Brother Branham said it might not last to 77. But he said that 77 would be as far as it would go. If that be true, then we're coming in now to the year of 76 in just a little while. And if that is the end of it, there's going to be a confusion, there's going to be a change, there's going to be a turmoil. And with that government going out, every nation in the world, every people will stand up to get control of that government. Now you watch and see. When this government goes out, they know that history shows the change of government, and every nation, Jesus said, nation against nation. He said there'd be earthquakes, there'd be tornadoes, and all of these perplexities and fears and heart attacks, and young men's hearts would fail them for fear of looking at those things. There'd be signs in the heavens, signs and vapor of smoke in the earth. All of these things, he said, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And already children roaming the streets with dope, it's nothing but sorrows. There's weights upon the people. Life ain't worth living. People are committing suicide. It's the beginning of sorrows, and the weight is coming down. But in this coming year of 1976, there's going to be like it has never been in the history of the world, and a lot of it you won't be able to see until it's brought from out from the cupboard. Jesus said there's nothing that's hid that won't be revealed. That means that with the revealing of the mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ, it also means that the mystery of iniquity will be revealed, and everything that's been kept undercover that Satan has used undercover on the underworld waiting to be brought out in the end time will begin to show itself. Right now, they are considering bringing in a new pope because Pope Paul, they say, has leukemia. And they're considering bringing in another pope whose name means lion. And the lion was the head of that beast that come up over there. The head of the beast was a lion. It was carried by feet that apparently indicated a Russian nation. But the head of this nation is the papacy of Rome. It's always been the papacy of Rome. And America is nothing more than a branch off from the evil powers of Rome and her Trinitarian doctrine, which is in the Pentecostal churches and in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and all the rest, makes her relative to Rome, putting Rome at the head again with his indoctrination and his understanding of the papacy there coming from 325 A.D. Sidestepping the apostolic teaching, she's still a Roman power. The Jesus name people here are in the minority. That means that the power of this nation is a religious power that is held up by the powers of Rome. And Rome has the money, and wherever the great capital of this nation will be, Rome will make it beautiful, and Rome will keep it up, and the rest of the nation will go to nothing. If you don't believe it, go to Mexico. Wherever the purpose is to be, wherever the great priests are to be, wherever there's something beautiful concerning the Catholic Church, they keep it up. The rest of the nation starved to death, and it's their way to starve them to death to bring them under the mark of the beast. Now, Egypt, King Cobra, Atlanta, the powers of Rome coming in, showing her colors, that means that God will bring the Egyptian powers, which is the bonds child, he will bring that bonds child to power. Now, this ought to really make our black men perk up a little bit and really pray here. There is a black man right now that is shouting and screaming to cut Israel off. He's crying out. He's a great leader from India, I believe. And he's saying, cut Israel off. Do away with Israel. You know, and I know, whether it's black people or white people or any nation that touches Israel, that God will turn to pieces. The Bible said, they that touch Israel touch the apple of my eye. When Germany touched Israel, God tore Germany down. She'd been a strong and a powerful nation. But when she pounced on Israel, God tore her down. Every nation that rises against Israel, God tears them down. When Kissinger started to mock at Israel, God started to turn down the United States. Somebody say, well, the United States is holding Israel up. Kissinger's helping Israel. Kissinger's working a cunning little trick to get control of Israel is what he's doing, just like all the rest of the nations. Undermining Israel, that's what it is. And God is tearing America down. Show them the bonds child, which is the Egyptian, will come to power in the United States, and it will rule in the United States, and for a short period, and rise against Israel, and then God will bring the fire and the bombs and everything down on Atlanta, Georgia. You say, how do you know? I saw in a vision where they come over Atlanta and drop bombs. I saw the tanks rolled out to fight that they had in Atlanta, Georgia, and the streets were filled with fighting. I saw them march up and down this street out here and this street out here. I saw them as they marched up and down the streets in their racial conflict of the things of the world trying to get power and conquest. Now, it indicates that there is going to be a great government government coming up. A great government, a strong government coming up. And it's going to come up in such a way that it's going to be like a leopard. It's going to be spotted. If you've never seen a leopard is spotted. You go look at a leopard, it's going to be a spotted government. That beast that come up out of the water was a spotted, it was a leopard. It had a lion head. That means it's going to have a Roman head, a power of authority that's going to be a lion head to it. And it's going to rule with power and with authority, but it's going to be a spotted body. It's going to be a coming together, a constitution, and going to be carried by the powers of communism, which is the feet of the Russian bear, in that Russia carries their symbol as the bat. The Bible said it had feet as the bat, which indicates that communism is going to carry. It's going to be an intermingled nation, an intermingled people of yellow men and black men and white men and all kinds of people is going to form this great body that's going to be under control of the great lion head that's going to do the talking. Now, everything is moving toward Atlanta. And tonight, there's just multiplied things in my heart that I'd like to say tonight. Some things that are so deep that I'd like to get into that I know that I couldn't get into here unless I had a special congregation and a special anointing for it. But I'm telling you this much in what we can see and what you can see, and that is that we are at the closing of the door of the Gentile people, and some of you people, as I read to you tonight, have not quit your ungodly deeds in your ungodly way. Now this was Enoch, the one that spoke of the rapture, said that these ungodly people committed their ungodly deeds and God was going to reward them for their ungodly doings. Now, some of you are still not living right. Some of you are still not surrendered to the Lord, and some of you still are not getting in here and taking this thing serious and going on and working with me. Some of you don't come to the men's meeting. Some of you men that could, you don't come to the men's meeting. You just come, you treat it like something like a child, you know, would. Something to play with. Coming to church is the same way. You treat it like an optional thing. You ladies don't obey your husband. You don't obey the ministry. You don't try to obey the rules that we set for decency and to please God. You men do the very same thing. And you resent and you find fault and you bicker and you backbite. And every time I leave, you get together in a little union, a little congregation. I wish some brother would have the boldness that when you get your little congregation together, whether it's Georgia people or Texas people or my black people or the Carolina people, that some brother would take the boldness and walk in the midst of you and say, you bunch of uncircumcised people that are not right with God, you need to repent of your evil deeds and get straightened out with God. I wish I had some brethren that was bold enough to do it. God said, a little child shall lead him. Maybe he'll raise me up a little child around here that'll be bold enough to tell him. There's a lot of things tonight that I would like to say, and I really mean that from my heart. But I've said enough things here tonight that if I'm not telling the truth, then I'm in a fix. But I'm telling you one thing. I'm telling you the truth. And it's going to come to pass. And these things are going to happen. And the only thing for you to do is to get straightened out. I saw another famine set in where we had to feed the people. And I'm going to tell you this. We need to get something to feed the people with, both spiritually and naturally. We need to do something. I talked to that man about that land out there today to where we could plant a little crop on it. Now, I know in planting a crop, you're not going to get anything but beans and such stuff as that. And I know you like to eat meats and all these other things. But we need to portion off a piece of land to where we can get beef and get all of this other stuff that we need and raise it. Look. Did you know, just like that Timberlake thing that happened, for no reason at all, nobody has not done them an injustice. But the thing is, they do the same thing. They make a mistake, and they brotherly love it out, you know, where they're cunning cramming. But if we make a mistake, they pin us down. Isn't that right? What it is, it's the devil closing in. Them people are taken into captivity at the will of the devil, and they're closing in. And you better do something like I'm telling you. You better do something. If this thing ever comes under, if it ever comes under the control of this system that they've got coming, and it will, when it comes under this electronic control, it's going to freeze out everything Nobody can buy or sell unless they've got the mark of the beast. Because the mark in your head or right hand is the thing that's going to operate the computer. And they won't, you can't, even if they said, come on, they couldn't receive you. Because it'll be above the local merchant's head. It'll be above the local operation. They can't do anything about it. The thing will be stemmed all the way from the world control, which is the power of government coming from Rome, working through the capitals of the city. One mark will do the whole operation, and every machine can be made alive. Because it can operate by one mark. And that'll be the mark of the beast. And that thing, you can't get the merchants to do nothing about it. Because you will have to have the mark that'll make the machine work when you come up to it. Even they can't do anything about it. Antichrist is so smart and crafty. Satan is so crafty that he don't trust anybody. There's nobody he trusts but himself for his kingdom. And he's going to fix it to where nobody can't betray him. He's going to kill every resistance, take it out of the way, destroy it, and put it to where even the merchants have no control over anything. He'll be the supreme mind and the supreme control. And unless you go according to his jurisdiction, it means that you can't even function in life. You can't buy or you can't sell because you can't operate the machines. It'll take the mark to do it, that it might be run back to headquarters wherever it's at. So then it means that we've got to do something out here. If we're going to survive, then we've got to do something. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe we'll be raptured out of here? I do. I believe God will translate the body and take it out. I believe that's why he's bringing this message. And if you can understand what God's doing and lay hold on it, then you've escaped that. But if you can't, then you've not escaped it. You've not escaped it. And I made the statement in the early part of that we would be in it. Didn't I make the statement that we would be in it in the earlier part? Is it proving to be just exactly that way? Are they coming in? Five cities has got it already. In the earlier parts of it, is it proving out that way? But while the mark of the beast coming in, isn't the mind of God also being revealed in the finishing of the mysteries? Isn't that coming in also to let the people have faith? Now you can hear it and not believe it. It's not going to translate you. But I read to you tonight, Enoch the seventh from Adam was translated, being typical of the end of the church age. He was translated by faith. Yes. Amen. It's going to take some believing from here. And the way that some of you people are playing around with religion is just an intellectual concept of you, up here with you. If you want to do it, you do it. If you don't want to, you don't. If you want to give, you give. If you don't, you don't. If you want to come to church, you do. If you don't, you don't. You just do it just according to your own way. That's called will worship. And there's no reward for that. There's no translation in that. So I'm telling you tonight and leaving these thoughts with you. If you can't get out of the condition that you're in and begin to get into the revelation of the Lord and begin to believe, you're going to go through the mark of the beast. Now you watch what I'm telling you. You're going to go through it because it's not far away. It's not far away. Not only does the preachers know this, not only does the churches know this, but the world out there begins to know this now. They also know that there's a change and something's coming in by their scientific calculations. Now one of these nights, if the Lord will help me, I want to speak concerning the planets and what I understand of the planets and why that they'll do like they will do, why they'll come about, and speak to you concerning the nebula mess. I want to speak to you about it, and I believe the Lord will help me to do that. I want you to stand with me. Remember, there's a great move of God, this on. A great move of Satan is also on. And there is a great battle, a great conflict. God is going to bring every man that calls upon him out. Whether it be the black man or the white man or the Japanese, whether it be any other nationality or creed, God's going to bring them out. Unite them together in a great body of light and make them children of light and not children of the darkness. But there is a great move on in the conflict right now between the black man and the white that we've had in the past years that's gone by, that's fixing to break forth again. It is a typical thing of light and darkness wrestling together. And the darkness will win out because Jesus spoke of gross darkness covering the people. And the people that represent the darkness will went out in a government and take over, because gross darkness is to cover the people. Light is to go out to represent God's Spirit moving out of the earth. Now, every nation represents something. Every nation represents something. And the only way that we can come together is to understand that those are types and shadows, that God did it and God made us and God engineered the thing and God planned it and God made it work like that for His own will and own benefit. And if one black man or one white man takes a racial outlook, God will tear his hide up and put him out there with that bunch of beasts. But if we can come in here as black men and white men, and come in here as Japanese and Germans and Israelites and what all ever we might have to be here, so far we've had Israelites, or that is Jews, and we've had Spanish, and we've had the Negro, and we've had the Caucasian, and we've had all kind of people just about in here at one time or another. Now, people out of the islands, but if we could come together and get along and love one another, and not to know a man after the flesh. If that black man knows me after my flesh and says that old white man, God will tear his hide up. If you know that black man after his flesh and say that old black man, God will tear your hide up. If you look at that Japanese and say, you bunch of old dragon nation people, God will tear you up. And that's what they are. They are a dragon. They are a nation that represents the dragon. And yet, in the spiritual sense, they're some of the most precious people in the world. And when they come into the religious walk of Christ, they are no longer a Japanese or a Chinese or a Hebrew or a Negro or a Caucasian. They are sons and daughters of God. They are neither Greek nor barbarian, Paul said. Nothing is separate or divided in the kingdom of God. We are one body. One people. God made all of us different nationalities to represent what He's doing, and then He pulled us all out of that into one body of light to make us sons of God, to let us know that He has no respect to person. He has not incriminated anybody. And I say this again for the black man's sake. I said it here one night. You have been through nothing. You don't really know what suffering is. Some of your people have been through something. But many of your people have never tasted what the Hebrews went through with when they were down in the land of Egypt. They were the first to be enslaved. And today, if they get bitter because of the enslavery, they wrestle against God, because God enslaved them for His time. And in the next age, when God took the white man, put him through the Gentile people, put him through the dark age, and they pulled their fingernails out, and the cats ripped their guts out and gnawed their guts, and they put them inside of the great maiden that they spoke of, that was full of the nails and closed up it on them until the nails penetrated every part of their body, their skulls, their eyeballs, every part of their body, and then open up to drop them into the hatch, and many other horrible things that you can read in Fox's Book of Martyrs. God did that. If the white man is bitter because of that, God will get him, because God did that. And then when the black man was enslaved here in the United States to carry on his type and shadow, he went through a lot of suffering. Some of them was burned at the stake. Of course, in the dark age, some of them was burned at the stake. Women were. But the thing is, being burned at the stake or whatever coming to this age, God did it. It was God that did it. And every race deserved it. The black man deserved what he got. Them people in the age back yonder deserved what they got. And the Jews down yonder in Egypt deserved what they got. Not one man has ever been mistreated that didn't deserve what he got, except Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The others were born in sin, they practiced sin, and the only thing they ever knew in the way of righteousness was the blood of Jesus Christ. So then, all of us is just a bunch of peas in the same pot. Everybody has suffered. Everybody is still suffering. The whole earth is groaning. And I'm not going to wrestle with your spirit I'm not going to do it with the white men or the black men or nobody else. I'm going to love you and tell you the truth. And if you can't surrender your spirit to me, and some of you ain't going to do it, black and white alike, you ain't going to do it. But if you can't do it, God will excommunicate you, and God will put you out there. And when God gets through with you, you'll just about crawl on your belly to get back and bow at the feet of these people that are trying to do what's right. So I'm not going to take a bow to any of you. I didn't come here to bow to any of you. I didn't come here to cater to any of you. I come here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're my brother in the Lord and you love the Lord, I'll get down and wash your feet with my tongue if that's what God wants me to do. But if you're going to rebel against me and be hard-hearted and not yield your spirit to God in me because I tell you what God told me to tell you, I'm going to excommunicate you and go to prayer and put you on the list and turn you over to the devil and let God do what he will with you. Somebody said, you can't do it. Why don't you just wait and see? There's one way to convince a feller, and that's to wait and see. I got one man here, he won't yield his spirit. He's been hard, and he won't yield. He's got that old devil, racial thing in him. He's a black man, he's got that racial devil in him, and he won't let it go. When I say things, he wants to rise up, but God's going to get him. And when God gets through with him, he won't give us no more trouble. I got some men here that still are white men, and you got that old racial devil in you because you've made the statement right here concerning things that ought not to come from a man out in the world, let alone a Christian. And you got an old racial devil in you of conflict, and God's going to tear your hide up for you. You've already had some problems, and you're going to have greater problems than them if you don't straighten up. So I want both sides of you to know. But I love both of you as a Christian. I'll do anything I can for you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to cater to either one of you, black nor white. I don't care what you think about it. The black man might say, well, he's giving in to the white. And the white might say, well, he's giving in to the black. But I'm here to tell you, I got no respect for either one of you in your natural creeds and colors. I think the whole bunch of them is a bunch of devils out there, if you don't know how I feel about it. I think the black men out there are a bunch of devils, if you want to know how I feel about them. I think the white men out there are a bunch of devils, if you want to know how I feel about them. And the Japanese and the Germans and all the rest of them. And only God's people, whether black, white, yellow, or whatnot, are holy and pure and righteous people that will be saved. And that's the way I feel about it. So if you want to go tell them what I said, you go tell them what I said. If they want to be my brother, let them love the Lord. There is no race or creed in my heart. God is in my heart. And I love you. All right, now I want you to sing a little chorus with me. What is it? Somebody had a kung fu book in the house of God and hid it on the steps, did they? Going to the men's room. You ought to be real proud whoever done that. You ought to be proud because you, if that's your life, because you, in doing it, you'll bring the judgment of God on you. You can be sure of that. If you're old enough, you're just a boy. You're old enough that you've done it. You'll bring the judgments of God on you by doing it. I told y'all to keep these books off the ground. One thing I need to talk to Bucky about. He's bringing in the books that Charlie throwed in the garbage can. We never did indoctrinate him concerning that thing and let him know. And he's bringing in books that I don't want at my house. David got a hold of some of them today. And we need to talk with him. Charlie, you need to talk with him and let him understand what kind of books you throwed in the garbage. Because I don't want them kung fu books here. I don't want them old books of naked men and women. I don't want them here. I want them thrown in the garbage. We didn't tell Bucky, and I hadn't thought about it. I kept wondering how they kept getting in here, and that's the reason. And I still think some of you'd be wise if you take them old magazines you get from Sears and different places and throw them thing in the garbage. I wrote Chrysler people not too long ago and told them how God was going to really deal with them. And I said, God, tear you slap down if you don't quit doing the people like you're doing. Sure enough, they went on a strike. Everything began to close down. I said, God's going to tear up some of these other big concerns because they've robbed the people. And sure enough, they're toppling. And I made another statement. I ain't seen it yet, but I will see it. That God's going to tear up these insurance companies too. The way they've robbed people. They've become a bunch of thieves and robbers. And God's going to tear them up for it. And that vision I saw the other day, And I saw things speed up so fast you couldn't hardly get around. And I saw people practicing their evil and debauchery. I mean men of reputation, bankers, men, great men of reputation, in the ditches with women and all these kind of filthy things. Openly, didn't have to hide. All this thing that we spoke of. I made a statement a number of years ago. I said, when God found them in the evening time, he found them naked in our, and the people will go naked. It was a number of years after that, and they started their streaking across the canvases. All these other things begin to happen. I said, and the thing that will bring the fire and the judgments of God will be when they turn to sodomy, and man leaves the natural use of the woman, turning toward the man, burned in their lust one toward another, working that man with man which is unseemly. Brother James told me the other day in the park up there, while he was preaching, one man sat over here and kissed on another man. So he sat there and watched them. Everywhere the papers are carrying cases of thousands and multiplied thousands. I mean multiplied thousands of abortions. Now the army has legalized it. Also abortion, where it's found now. I said the thing that would bring the end of the world would be sodomy. That's what God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. And folks, that's where it's come to. It's public now, in the papers and everywhere. They just published an article that said it's going to put them on the police force. Going to let them be preachers. All kind of things. And Atlanta, Georgia is rotten, according to the reports. That's why God's going to burn it with fire. He burned it with fire one time. He's going to burn it with fire again. Just watch and see. Now, I have no war with any individual. I have no war with you. I love you. But when I feel your spirit rise up against me because of your creed or your color or your conviction, I got a war, and I'm going to use the sword, and you're going to come out on the bad end of it. And you say, how do you know? Because the Lord said, no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life. Black man, white man, yellow man, red man, Hebrew man, never been one yet. And they won't. They won't. Not one. It don't matter who he is. It don't matter if he's a governor, he's a president, he's a boxer, he's a wrestler, whatever he is. Even the black boy from Florida that so hated white people, he said, when you laid your hands on me, something happened to me. And he broke. Now let's sing a little chorus together. Let's try to do whatever we can here tonight to worship the Lord and to get in the Spirit. When I preach these things, love me, stand with me. I talk to Johnny more than I do any man here. And the reason is because Johnny's got such a sweet spirit. I talk to him about things that I don't talk to the other black boys about. Because Johnny tries to understand my position in God and what I'm trying to tell him in the Lord. And he learns more and more and more. There's things he learned. Johnny's learned that no other black man here knows but Johnny. I don't say that to lift up Johnny, because Johnny's he's flesh and bone just like I am. He could fail God overnight. And he's got faults just like I have and everybody else has. But there's one thing about it. When things war with Johnny, he tries to listen. He tries to reason right. And Johnny, when it's explained and brought out according to God's plan, it's beautiful. Is that right, brother? It's no partiality from God toward any man, is it, Johnny? It is a beautiful thing. The only problem there is in the world today is that racial conflict and our ideas about it and our feelings about it has torn us to pieces. Our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Our feelings have separated between us and our fellow man. Our ideas have separated between us and our wives. And our family way of doings have separated between us and our children. It's just a torn up mess. But it's a beautiful thing in God. Everybody can't come to it. I know that. They're just intellectual and they're going to have that racial feeling. fighting either to feel that you're mistreating them or either to feel they're better than you are or something. So there's nothing I can do about it. Them people belong to the world and they need to go with the world, get back with the world and get out there and fight it out and do what they want to do, whether white or black, yellow or red. They need to get back with their tribes and leave the children and sons of God alone. Let's bow our heads just before we sing. I want to say again to you with your heads bowed, no man ever got anything he didn't deserve except Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve what they'd done to him. They said, we find no fault in this man, but has never lived a man but what he had fault. And David, a man after God's own heart, that went through the fire, he said, I deserved it. I deserved it. Every man deserved it. They're going through the same thing today. But let me tell you, there's going to be something that people have never gone through with. When the stings of the locust torment them until they're going to pray to die. They haven't been through that yet. Men haven't been through that with their suffering. When God opens the bottomless pit and all of these horrors come out, then you're going to learn what suffering is. And I hope that nobody here will have to encounter that. I hope that I won't have to encounter it. And it grieves me to think anybody, any race or creed would have to encounter it. But you can't tell God what he can do and what he can't do. You can't go have a racial talk with him and say, bless God, we don't like the way you do and we're going to turn this over to some of our NAACPs, or we're going to take this to Congress and we're going to get our rights as the white man and we're going to beat that nigger up and throw him in prison because we don't like him. You can't use that term of talk. You can't say we're going to go to the NAACP and we're going to get this thing and take that old white man out there and that old slob and beat him up and throw him in jail. You can't do that. You just go up there and you say, sir, whatever you say. There'll be no respect of person with him. He won't look at your skin. He won't look at your background. He won't look at your size. He won't look at your appearance. He'll look at your heart. And if your heart's right, you're his child, you're his human being. You're the one he loved, you're the one he spilt his blood for. And if your heart isn't right, it don't make no difference. You might be the most glamorous fella in the world. You might be the one the ladies is after. You might look like a movie star and have $1 million. But God won't have one feeling towards you. He'll send you to hell and say, depart from me that work iniquity. You can't do nothing about it. Folks, if it's going to be that way, then why not lean on him now? If he's the big boss, then why don't we submit to him now? That's what Brother Pike's going to do. If he's the big boss, I'm going to start submitting to him now. If he's the one that's got control of it, I'm going to let him do what he wants to do. I'm not going to bother his people, insult his people, and incriminate his people. And I'm not going to side with races and colors and creeds and religious indoctrinations. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell it just the way that it is. If it hits one man, it'll hit him. If it hits another man, it'll hit him. If it hits the woman, it'll hit her. I love you. God bless you, every one of you that comes as a lamb to the slaughter, to let that old outer man die. Take that old outer man and lay him down on the altar and let that Christ take that old sinful body to Calvary where it belongs. Don't lift your voice. The Bible said he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He let God fight his battle. Now, I appreciate that. That black man's spirit finally broke and accepted what I said. Now, I'm asking God to have mercy on you because you've done that. But don't do that anymore. One day you'll get God upset. Don't do that. And you that made your smart remark, the white man that made his smart remark concerning the black man. Let me tell you, don't you ever open your lips again to say that. Don't you ever do it. Never again. And I'm going to tell you something. You listen at me. My people on the campground, if you're going to mock the black man, you get off the campground. I don't want you. Get out. You're not right with God. You got no business down there. He's my brother. And I love him. And he's just as precious to me as you are. Whether you like me for it or don't like me. That's the way it is. You get out from down there because I don't want you down there. You people, whether black or white, that's troublemakers. Get on out. We don't need you. We got a job to do for God. We come here to love one another. Now, Father of Heaven, as I stand here tonight before you, I'm asking you to help me. Father, take this message, O God of Heaven, and shake the nation with it. Lord, I preached it without respect to person. Lord, around this nation, take it and shake the nation with it, God. Oh, God, bring people to repentance. I ask you to save those poor lost souls, Father, that's wandering around out yonder, that's caught in the midst of those demons and devils, Father. Bring the elect in. Help us to reach them, Heavenly Father. Give us the love and compassion that we need to bring them out of the world of darkness, of that old carnal mind, into this great world of light, into the mind of Christ. Lord, they won't. Many of them won't come to the light because their deeds are evil and they love the darkness. But Father, these people have come to the light to be reproved, to be set straight, to learn to think right. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless them. Let our people, Father, black and white alike, let them unite together and love one another. And let us be a unit that's separate from all races and creeds and colors. And let us rise up as a people of God that will withstand every race and every creed and every color, every dogma, Father, that goes contrary to your way of life. Lord, I ask that this be, that a brotherhood like has never been in all the history of the world, a brotherhood without deceit, a brotherhood without malice, a brotherhood without surmising, a brotherhood, Lord, without coveting, Lord, without partiality. May there be such a brotherhood in our midst that Jesus may abide among us. I ask you to do this in the loving name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's sing this little chorus together. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
I believe God is going to give us a brotherhood and among the sisters such as never been in the history of the world. I wish you could have read the little article of 16 and 19 of Charles Price that spoke of this day that was to come. How beautiful he saw it, and yet he knew he couldn't enter into it. But let's sing this little chorus together. Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Let's pray for this sister tonight. Ask God to, maybe she wants the little lady prayed for. Let's pray for the little girl tonight. Ask God to touch her. Help her and do something for her tonight. I don't know what's wrong. Maybe it's a cold or something. Intestinal tumor. Father of Heaven, in Jesus' name, I pray according to your great spirit. Lord,
knowing it's not by power and it's not by might. Father, the only thing that can ever get the job done is your Spirit. So then I ask you in the name of Jesus, Father, by your Spirit, to heal this little child. Heal the little child, Father. Let your Spirit tonight, Father, I feel faith so low tonight. I feel people so needy, Lord, to pray and fast and seek God. Faith at such a low ebb, such unbelief. Oh, God, it's no wonder you marvel at your people. Such little effort and determination to do what's right and to drive in with a perseverance. Heal this little body, Jesus. Break the yoke as I exercise faith. Heal it, Jesus. Make it well as I feel your anointing right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father, tonight I ask you to touch these little children. Father, as we exercise faith tonight, to heal as I feel your anointing right now. Heal this little baby. Heal these little girls. Heal them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Touch this darling little child. In the name of Jesus. Heal it, Jesus. Heal this mother. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Heal tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name. Father, tonight as I pray for Keith, I ask you in Jesus' name tonight, Father, to help Keith, provide for him, Lord. Heal tonight. Oh, God, I feel you healing right now. I feel faith, Jesus. Heal in your name right now. Hallelujah. Father, as I pray for Brother Richard tonight, I pray that you provide for him. Oh, God, heal his body. Keep him tender as you have in the days gone by, so you can speak to him in visions and in dreams. Make him a great man of God. Heal his body in Jesus' name. Father, as I pray tonight for my brother, I'm so thankful for your precious presence, for your anointing. I feel you doing something right now for my brother, Lord. Hallelujah. I feel his yielding spirit. Heal the spot. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Fathers, I pray for Brother David tonight. I pray, Father, that a stronger, more determined will and way will come into his life toward the kingdom of God. I feel his faith right now, his yielded spirit, Jesus. Father, as I feel the mighty anointing of God upon David's name, Father, make him a great instrument in the hand of God, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Father, as I pray for Brother Bob tonight, Lord, help him. Lord, the spirit that fights Bobby, that comes against Bobby so hard, Lord, help him to withstand it, to resist it. Lord, you said resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Help him to have a greater resistance. Lord, let him be in remembrance of the way you've blessed him and what you want to do for his life, to raise him up among the people, to make him a great man, to give him a great testimony, to forgive his sins, to bless his little children and his wife, that Satan might not destroy them or steal them from him, but that he might be fully fledged to thy word. Tonight, give him strength, move the condemnation, help him to believe. As I feel his faith, the Spirit of God and his efforts toward thee, Lord, as he tries so hard to please you, heal, Jesus. Oh, God, I feel the quickening now as Bobby's spirit and faith lays hold on it. In the name of Jesus, I feel the yoke broken. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for this little child. great name.
Heal, I heal.
Oh God, I feel faith right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, bless my sister tonight. Lord, sometimes she is so troubled in her thoughts and in her spirits. And many times, God, Satan makes her want to look back into the place from which she comes. But Lord, she's determined to try to do right. Lord, if she needs help through all the frustration, heal the spotty. Oh God, I feel her spirit right now. In the name of Jesus, right now, by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Toby tonight. I ask you to touch his body. Help him, strengthen him, help him to overcome. Give him a greater vision. Lord, in this final hour, when things is closing up, help him and strengthen him in your great name, Father. Lord, touch Brother Tommy tonight. God, in the name of Jesus, help him, Lord. You said not to let your heart be troubled. Help him that his heart might not be troubled. In the great Spirit of God, that I feel right now, Jesus. Something in this last final hour. Heal, Jesus. Break the yoke. I feel you doing it now. I feel you doing it now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, touch Willie. God, Willie's struggle is to be clean. And he wants to do right. Dear God, I pray that you help him. Increase his faith.
Lamb to Calvary. May it be so tonight, Jesus. May thy spirit move tonight. This yoke that's got Jerry bound, this thing that's troubled him, I ask you tonight to move, and I take authority over it. In the name of Jesus, say to him, I adjure thee by God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, loose your hold on Jerry right. Move away from him, troubling spirit. I plead the blood of Calvary against you. In the name of Jesus, I feel his faith. I feel the yoke breaking. In the name of Jesus, I felt it breaking. Touch this little lady in Jesus' name tonight. Touch her little body and bless her for Jesus' sake. Touch this mother tonight. In the name of Jesus, make provisions for them through the winter. Oh, God, I believe you're going to do it. Heal these bodies. In the name of Jesus, I feel you doing it tonight, Jesus. Touch this little baby, Father, in Jesus' name tonight. Touch this mother in the name of Jesus tonight. Submission is a lamb surrendered to God. Heal, God. Move tonight. This yoke that's over this person. Break it in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus right now. Heal, God, and break this yoke. Satan, I adjure thee by God in the name of Jesus to take your flight from this mind and from this body. I plead the blood of Calvary against you tonight. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Feel the yoke breaking right now. Hallelujah. Feel it breaking right now. Hallelujah. Bless this little child. In Jesus' name, Father, bless this girl tonight. In the name of Jesus. Help her, Lord. Help her in Jesus' name tonight. Father, to walk in the right way. To have faith in God. In Jesus' name. This mother tonight in the name of Jesus. Heal this body. Oh God, I feel the yoke breaking in Jesus' name. Right. I feel your faith in Jesus' name. Father, heal this little baby in the name of Jesus. Father, touch this girl in Jesus' name. Father, the troubling spirit that would mislead her. Oh God, in the name of your son tonight, help her to realize the tragedy of the wrong life. She can be a great woman of God. We're near the end time, Father. Heal this body. Break the yoke in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Fathers, I pray for Sister Francis. In the name of Jesus. Let every yoke be broken. Let her exercise her faith as she has in the days of old. Heal, Jesus. Give her strength. Help her. I feel you doing it right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Fathers, I pray for my sister tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus tonight that thy spirit would rest upon her. Help her, Jesus. Father, I believe she's a good woman. And I believe you'll strengthen her and help her to do what's right. I know Satan has tried to mislead her. But God, I know that you're able. And I believe she's willing tonight. Heal the spot. Break these yokes. In Jesus' name, I feel him doing something for you right now. In the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this little lady tonight. I ask you to heal her body. Strengthen her. Give her the desires of the heart. I feel her faith. I feel you doing it right now. In the name of Jesus, Father. Praise the Lord.
And as we laid hands on them tonight, I felt the yoke break off of them.
Amen.
I felt it break.
Amen.
I felt the evil yoke break off of them tonight as we laid hands over them. The Bible teaches that we've got power over the demon spirits. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we can cast out devils. The anointing breaks the yoke. I felt it break. I could tell when it breaks. I can tell. There's something there. I can tell when it breaks. And I felt demon spirits tonight break their hosts. Some of them didn't want to. Some of them were stubborn. But I felt them break their hosts tonight. Have to turn you loose. Now the thing to do, you felt it break. Don't go back and get bound again. Don't go back into the carnal mind and let it bind you again. Use your faith and stand up. Fight in war against that thing. Stand up and do what's right. Don't let demons and devils bind you. Because if you do, it's going to be sad at the end of the way. It's going to be sad at the end of the way. Hallelujah. Can we sing one more chorus before we quit here?